Good morning. When we worship the Lord and let the Spirit move, you know, I always say we you know, the Spirit's here, right? Is the Holy Spirit's here, right? How do we know the Holy Spirit's here? Yeah. So when the church gathers, when you're by yourself, obviously the Holy Spirit's there. When the church gathers, doesn't it make sense there's more of the Holy Spirit? Right? Unless you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. Right? So raise your hand if you have the Holy Spirit. Now raise your hand if the Holy Spirit has you. We'll see. Most of us assume that if God were going to start something significant, he'd begin with a crowd. He'd begin on a stage with a microphone, a movement with momentum. But when you read scripture carefully, that's almost never how God works. More often than not, God begins with one person, one conversation, one relationship, one quiet act of obedience that doesn't look impressive in the moment. That's how this whole thing started, because before there were sermons, churches, or thousands being baptized, there was a man named Andrew and a simple decision to bring his brother to Jesus. No platform, no title, no strategy, just faithfulness with the one person already in his life. As we close this Beyond the Gate series, this message isn't about doing more. It's not about trying harder or carrying spiritual pressure. It's about seeing things differently. Because sometimes the movement God wants to launch through your life is already standing right in front of you. And it begins with one. Here's the big idea. God often launches movements by entrusting his work to one faithful, receptive person like Andrew. Today, we're going to talk about Andrew, Peter's brother. And that alone tells you something, because you really never hear about Andrew. He's almost always introduced in relationship to someone else. Here's Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. He never preaches a big sermon that we know of. He never walks on water like Peter did. He never stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches an incredible sermon like Peter did. But every time Andrew shows up in the Gospels, he's doing the same simple thing. He's bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew reminds us that some of the most important people in God's story are the ones whose names aren't remembered, but whose faithfulness changes everything. And that brings us to our first point. Andrew didn't build a platform, he brought a person. We learn from this passage that Andrew was first a disciple of John the Baptist. Sometimes people say there's no denominations in the Bible. I say, yeah, there's John the Baptist. I'm just kidding. And John was never in it for himself, right? John the Baptist. John constantly pointed away from himself and towards Jesus. In fact, he said, I must become less, he must become more. So when John the Baptist said out loud, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Andrew didn't hesitate. He stopped following John, and he began following Jesus. Now, I don't think John the Baptist would have been invited to speak at a church growth conference, because that's not how you grow up church. He gave his disciples away to Jesus? Well, of course, because it's not your church. Say that again. It's not my church. It's God's church. Faithful disciple makers don't build followers of themselves. They point people to Jesus. And that's exactly what Andrew did in this passage. Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Now notice this, Andrew didn't bring Peter to John the Baptist. He brought him to Jesus. Why? Because Andrew found the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world. Raise your hand if you found your Messiah, Jesus Christ, or actually he found you. I found my Messiah in 1991, or maybe I should say he found me because I was the one who was lost. And from that day on, something changed in me. I couldn't keep it to myself. I wanted everyone to know about Jesus. And you can take that slide down. One of the first people I told, you know who the first people I told was? My brother Philip. After about a year of talking, praying, and inviting, Philip came to faith in Jesus Christ one Sunday afternoon at a Harvest Crusade. Like Andrew, I brought my brother to Jesus. And after that, I was blessed to bring my other brother, Jamil, my dad, my mom, my grandma, and many other family members to faith in Jesus Christ. But the first one was Philip. Now, many of you know this, but both Philip and I toured and played with well-known bands, including the Beach Boys. And in my opinion, Philip is the most talented person I've ever known. I always say I got to grow up with the best male vocalist in the world. And I'm not the only one who thinks that. My brother went on to sing on numerous Christian albums, lead worship at massive events like Promise Keepers. He shared the gospel with thousands through his message and music. But it all started with one invitation. And like I said last week, sometimes your green shoot, the person who's most receptive to the gospel, lives right in your own house. That's what living beyond the gate looks like. Not waiting for them to come, not waiting to be sent somewhere else, but recognizing who God has already placed near you. Now notice again what Andrew didn't do. Andrew didn't preach a sermon. Andrew didn't organize a Bible study. And Andrew didn't invite Peter to a church service. He simply invited him into an encounter with Jesus the Christ. Andrew didn't start a program. He didn't build a platform. He brought a person. So let me ask you, who is your Simon Peter? Who have you invited to encounter Jesus? Who is your one? I got these prayer guides. There's 20 of them out on the connection table. I encourage you. It's a 30-day prayer guide. Who is your one? 30 days of, well, pointed verses and prayers where you fill the person's name in, your one. And you pray for that person for 30 days. You write in your journal. And maybe on day 22, or maybe on day 15, maybe on day 30, or maybe on day 45, or whatever, that person's eyes are open and they become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Isn't that what it's all about? Why do I have to even preach a sermon about this? You should say, "Pastor, you don't. You can go home now." Okay. Unfortunately, I need to be reminded, you need to be reminded, that disciple-making is not about building a program, starting a program, building a platform, preaching a sermon, starting a Bible study. It's about bringing one person at a time to an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's not your job to convert them. It's your job to converse with them. Who converts a person to faith in Jesus Christ? God, the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you're God, the Holy Spirit. I see that hand. No. It's not your job to convert someone. It's your job to converse with them. So that's the first point. Bring your one like Andrew. Secondly, God often chooses one before he reaches many. And verse 42, read it with me. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic term for rock. Peter means rock. Most English translations say, when Jesus looked at him, he said, but the CSB translation says, when Jesus saw him. And that word saw doesn't mean a casual glance. It means looked intently and gazed, perceived him. And I think the translators of the CSB picked up on something important, because later in the passage, later in the Gospel of John, when Jesus meets Nathanael, he says, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," about Nathanael. And Nathanael responds, "Lord, how do you know me?" And Jesus says this, "Before Philip called you, Nathanael, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you." In other words, Jesus didn't just see Nathanael physically, he saw him completely. He didn't just see Cephas, Peter, physically. He saw him completely as Peter the rock. Because Jesus sees beyond appearances, he sees into people. He sees not only who they are, but who you are becoming. That's exactly what happened with Peter. When Jesus looks at Simon, he doesn't define him by his past, by his temperament, or his instability. Jesus speaks his future. He says, "I tell you," in Matthew 16, "I tell you that you are Peter," and the Greek word is Petros. "And on this rock," Petra, which is the feminine of the masculine Petros, Petra, rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I tell you, Simon, you are rock solid. "And on this rock," Peter, "I'm going to build my church." And Peter, you don't know it yet, but one day you're going to preach on Pentecost and 3,000 souls are going to come to faith in one day. You're a rock. Quit acting like a pebble. Who are you? Jesus knows people thoroughly. When he calls them, he doesn't just invite you to follow. He begins forming you into who he has called you to be. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a game changer. Because nobody else has done that, and nobody else can. Jesus knows you thoroughly. Not just who you were, not even who you are, but who you will become on this rock. Jesus didn't call you only as the person you were. He called you as the person you are and the person you're becoming in him. And God never fails. He finishes what he starts. God used Peter to help change the world. But here's the question. It's an important question. Do you think Andrew knew how much God was going to use Peter before he brought his brother to Jesus? No. He didn't wake up one morning and go, Peter, Simon, you're a rock. He probably said, you're a jerk. Why do I have to live with you? But I found the Messiah. You got to come meet him, Simon. Andrew didn't see a future apostle in Peter. Andrew just brought his one. His brother. Guess what? That's our role. That's our job. Our job is to make disciples. And we don't know what Jesus intends to do through the people we bring to him. Your one might influence a family or a neighborhood, or like Peter, influence thousands and eventually the world. And history gives us modern examples of this. Before Nicky Cruz followed Jesus, he was one of the most feared gang leaders in the New York City. Can we show the picture? He was a murderer, teenage gang leader. He was violent. He was angry. He was abused. He was lost. By his own testimony, Nicky had attempted murder multiple times. He carried weapons. He ruled the streets through intimidation and fear. He looked like the last person who would ever come to faith. And then a skinny country preacher named David Wilkerson showed up. Wilkerson wasn't from the streets. He didn't speak gang language. He didn't even have street credibility, but he had one thing: obedience. David Wilkerson looked Nicky Cruz in the eye and he said, Nicky, Jesus Christ loves you. And Nicky laughed. He mocked him. He actually threatened to kill him. At one point, Nicky said, if you say that again, I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces. And Wilkerson calmly said, you could cut me into 1,000 pieces and every piece would still say Jesus loves you. And that moment cracked something open. Eventually, Nicky Cruz had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. And that same man who once ruled gangs through violence was transformed by love. This is him. Nicky went on to become a worldwide evangelist. He preached the gospel in over 100 countries. He led countless gang members and broken people to Christ through David Wilkerson's ministry, Teen Challenge. He shared his story through the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. But here's the point that we can't miss. God used David Wilkerson to reach his one. And this is important. Wilkerson didn't start a program. He didn't even plant a church. He didn't build a platform. And he wasn't intimidated. And he wasn't concerned that he may not have anything in common with Nicky. I hear this all the time. God sent someone else. I'm not the right person. Quit it. You know, arguing with God gets you nowhere. Just do what he says. Don't try to help him out. Don't say, God, you don't know what you're doing. Are you kidding me? If God tells you that this person needs to hear about me in a conversation, that you do it. You don't sit there and say, Lord, send somebody else. You can't outsource your one. Now, with that said, if you don't preach to your one, can God still save that one? Of course. Will you miss out on an incredible blessing? Of course. That's the point. That's the point. Wilkerson obediently brought one person to Jesus, just like Andrew. Andrew brought one brother. Wilkerson brought one gang leader. God changed the world through both. So never underestimate the power of one obedient invitation to know Jesus, because the person you bring to Jesus may reach people you never could. That is an incredible thing to think about. And that brings us to the third point. One faithful relationship can shape generations. Your one can shape generations. Jesus called Simon to be Peter, and Peter spent a good amount of time getting in his own way. He misunderstood Jesus' mission. He rebuked Jesus for talking about the cross. Jesus actually had to turn around and rebuke Peter for buying into Satan's scheme. And then, at Jesus' lowest moment, Peter denied even knowing him three times. And then Scripture says Peter went out and wept bitterly. In Peter's mind, it was over. The rock Jesus said he would build his church on felt more like a pebble, cracked, unstable, and unable to withstand the pressure. But when Jesus calls someone, he finishes what he starts. Read this verse with me, Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who is the author of your faith? What does that mean? What does it mean that he's the author of your faith? Did you conjure up faith? Or did he give you the ability to believe? You think about that. Because which one you choose will probably cause less stress or more stress. Because if you think you conjured up the faith to believe, that means that you can lose what you conjured up. We're not God. So he's the author, but what is the perfecter of our faith? What does that mean? How does our faith become perfect? What does God use in our life to perfect our faith? We hate it. Pain. Trials, pain, suffering. Raise your hand if you love that stuff. Sam's like, yeah. Even Pastor Sam does not love that stuff. He may say he does. Jesus is the author of your faith, and he perfects your faith through this life as you follow him even to the cross as he did. And I don't know if anyone needs to hear that this morning, but I do. I'm preaching to myself. Okay? Jesus was obedient even to the cross. We follow him to the cross. We die to ourselves. We take up our cross daily and follow him. Jesus perfects our faith. And he's the author and perfecter of faith. And this is what that means. Get this. Your failure doesn't get the final word. Because your story ain't over. In fact, for some of you, it's just beginning. So the question is this. If God has been speaking to you through this series, he's spoken to me. If God has been speaking to you through this series, the question I have to ask is, what now? Will you leave the same person you came in as before we started this series? Or will your life begin to reflect the calling Jesus has spoken over you? God wasn't finished with Peter. Acts 2:41. So those who received Peter's message or word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls came into the kingdom of God Because the pebble believed Jesus enough that he was a rock. Andrew brought his one. Peter brought the thousands. But if not for the one, the thousands never hear. Andrew never preached to crowds, but he reached the man who would. That is how God works. Not instantly, not mechanically, but generationally. We've been talking about the huddle through this series. Every team huddles for a reason. The huddle isn't the game, though. The huddle is the preparation for the game. If a football team stays in the huddle, it doesn't matter how good the play call is. Nothing's going to happen. At some point, get this, the team has to break the huddle and actually run the play. Are you going to run the play? The same is true for the church. We gather, we worship, we learn, we're formed. But the goal is never the huddle. The goal is the mission. And it's not a mission impossible because all things are possible with God. Andrew didn't stay in the huddle with John the Baptist. He could have. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if I want to hang out with John the Baptist. He probably smelled. You know, he ate like weird things and he wore this camel hair suit that probably never washed. You know? But he was cool. I mean, he's like, oh, I hung out with John the Baptist, that guy that eats locusts. Imagine that at like a card game with your buddies. You know, who do you hang out with? I hang out with John the Baptist. He eats locusts. Cool. You know, but he didn't do that. He didn't stay in the huddle with John the Baptist. He stepped out and brought his brother to Jesus. Because here's the thing. Movements happen when people leave the huddle and bring what they've received to others. Andrew reached Peter. Peter preached. Thousands believed. Movements were born. God works generationally, even when we think personally. Your one may influence people you'll never meet. Your obedience may echo further than your lifetime. But here's the thing, you've got to be a one yourself. You've got to be a disciple. You've got to believe in Jesus. If you haven't done that, you do that today. You don't have to pray anything. You just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I was talking to my friend the other day, and I love this guy. I've known him most of my life. God reconnected us, and I was talking to him, and he's going through a really difficult time, and I was trying to listen to him. And and this is what happens, you know, when you're in a conversation. You have to really listen because they'll go off, start talking about other people, you know. Like when you ask them a question, go, well, this, you know, my daughter doesn't go to church or anything. And then that's when you have to turn the conversation and you have to say, what about you? And ironically, my friend's name is Peter. So I told him, I said, you know, Peter, you know the story when he goes, yeah, you know, when Jesus said on this rock, I go, no, not that story. Everybody knows that story. I'm talking about the story at the end of John, the Gospel of John, where Peter and Jesus and John are hanging out on the beach after Jesus had resurrected. And Jesus, you know, turns to Peter and goes, you know, Peter, one day they're going to dress you a certain way. And you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And he's basically telling them how he's going to die, which Peter is historical as far as we know that Peter was crucified upside down. So he's telling him this, and Peter looks at John and goes, what about John? What about him? That's what we do. And Jesus goes, don't worry about him. What if I want him to live forever? Which, by the way, John lived into his 90s. He didn't die as a martyr in the sense of being killed for his faith. He died of old age. He was persecuted. And he was boiled in oil once. So that'd be cool. John, he eats locusts. No, I got one better. He's boiled in oil. Okay, you win. And what does Jesus do? When Peter tries to deflect, he says, Peter, you follow me. And that's what he's saying to you. Don't deflect. And don't outsource. This is Jesus saying, you follow me. And that's not a program. You're not following a program. It's a movement. Okay? A movement of the Spirit. Everything we've talked about in Beyond the Gate, being with Jesus, living sent, breaking the huddle, ultimately expressed itself through people, not programs. Listen, programs organize activity. Movements multiply people. Programs need constant maintenance. Movements carry life within them. From the moment I sat down with Jalen many, many months ago, probably, I don't know, a long time ago, we went to coffee and I invited you to coffee. And we had a great conversation and I said, Jalen, do you want to be a part of a new movement God wants to do through the gate? And he said, yes. And ever since then, God has ignited something that hasn't been extinguished, and it's not going to be extinguished, because Scripture tells us that God builds his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let me ask you the same question. Do you want to be a part of a new movement God wants to do through the gate? Amen. Because next week, we're stepping into a new series in the Gospel of Luke called Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers. A journey through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to watch Jesus call ordinary people, form them, send them, and turn the world upside down, because Jesus didn't invite his disciples to a self-improvement program or a private spiritual experience. He calls us to a life that is beyond ourselves. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, but first you have to be a fisher. Discipleship is a process that leads outward. Following Jesus isn't complete until his life begins to be reproduced in others through you. This new movement started at Pentecost in Acts, and it's not stopping now, ladies and gentlemen. The huddle is breaking. We're about to take the field, and nothing will stop what God has started. If you want to be a part of it, you can. So I'm going to read some questions. And if you want to do this, if you feel God's calling you to be a part, and don't even say if you feel, you know, you don't have to feel anything. If God is saying you follow me, I'm going to ask some questions and you respond yes out loud. Church, do you believe God is still building his church?
Yes.
Do you believe he uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things?
Yes.
Do you believe God has placed someone within arm's reach of your life?
Yes.
Are you willing to pray, to love, to invite them into the kingdom of God, not with pressure, but with faith?
Yes.
Then as you leave this place, you go beyond the gate, not to impress, but to invite, not to build a platform, but to bring a person, not to start a program, but to join a movement, and it doesn't have, it's not centralized here, it's where you are. So we're going to close with a prayer, and then you are commissioned in the name of Jesus Christ to be his missionary, to reach people who God has called to be in his kingdom. All you have to do is talk to them. Lord Jesus, we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that you don't call us based on who we are, but on who you are forming us to become. Now, if you said yes before, raise your hand and hold it in the air. Today, we say yes again, yes to your call, yes to your mission, yes to the one person you've placed within arm's reach of our lives. Break our fear, release us from pressure. Free us from thinking we have to impress, perform, or persuade. Make us faithful, faithful to pray, faithful to invite, faithful to bring people to you. As we leave this place, Lord, send us beyond the gate to our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and our relationship. We step out of the huddle now, not in our strength, but in the power of the Spirit. and we trust you to do what you only can do. In the name of Jesus, who builds his church and whose mission cannot be stopped. And everyone said, amen. Amen.